Good morning. Is this on? Can you hear me well? Okay. Welcome to session 125, my agnostic testimony, why leaving the church was right for me. Want to remind you to turn off your cell phones or put them on vibrate, if you would, please, and let you know also that we are recording this session, and so in the end, at the end of the session, if there's some time for Q&A, stand in your place and ask your question, but we'll ask the presenters that are responding to repeat the question so that we can be sure to pick that up on the recording. Want to remind you that we have a book sales table downstairs and hope that you'll all spend some time and some money there. I'll introduce our speakers. Hillary Brown grew up in a faithful Mormon home in Sugar City, Idaho. She attended BYU Idaho for several years and has recently relocated to Salt Lake City. She has plans to finish her bachelor's degree at University of Utah. Katrina Barker Anderson is a photographer specializing in women's issues, especially birth and breastfeeding. Her newest project will be a series of Mormon women nudes as an exploration of body image within a patriarchal tradition. Katrina is also very involved in the Mormon Stories community and will be launching a Mormon Women Stories podcast this fall. She lives in Salt Lake City with her husband Jared and their five children. I'll turn the time over to Hillary and Katrina and look forward to your presentations.
Very tall, and they printed this paper very small. I'm very nearsighted. Okay. In the spring of 2008, I made a decision that would change my life forever, a decision that would alienate my family and cause me to lose a number of friends, a decision that broke my heart. In spite of all this, I am absolutely certain that I made the right decision. In spring of 2008, was when I finally decided to give up my belief in the LDS Church and its teachings. The first question I'm often asked by Mormons who discover I used to believe and no longer do, after why did you leave? To which I'm never able to find an answer that satisfies most true believer Mormons, is, did someone offend you? Well, yes. Of course I've been offended by people. I'm human. They're human. Humans do things that are offensive, and humans are often offended. But that is not remotely why I left. I left because it became a question of life or death. I loved Mormonism, and I was faithful from the moment I was baptized at 8 years old. When I was 5 years old, my mother gave me my first copy of the Book of Mormon and told me this book would protect me. Since that day, I've read my scriptures every night and then slept with them in my bed instead of a stuffed animal or doll. If they would protect me, I didn't need anything else. I navigated my teenage years with only minor rebellions, though I did tend to differ from my schoolmates in Sugar City, Idaho. As a teen, I was already questioning the conservative politics with my parents and peers. During a mock election in a high school civics class, I scandalized my classmates by stating that I saw no problem with gay marriage. My beliefs were my business, not something I needed to enforce on others. Still, though I knew my Mormon neighbors and friends didn't share my political views, and I was often bothered by the treatment of my less active and non-Mormon friends, I always felt that they loved me and did their best to accept me. In many ways, it was the stereotypical Mormon adolescence. Although my political views grew to be more and more at odds with church culture, I never allowed myself to question what I was taught at church. I believe this was partly out of loyalty, partly out of fear, and partly out of a defiance. I didn't want to lose a faith I dedicated so much of myself to. And my father said on repeated occasions while I was growing up that he'd rather have a child die than a child leave the church. Although my relationship with my parents wasn't always the best, I refused to even consider hurting them in this way. And I was defiant. It had been drilled into my head so many times that I couldn't have the politics I had and still be faithful. I couldn't have the friends I had and still be faithful. I couldn't be so tolerant and still be faithful. I can be exceptionally stubborn. I wanted to prove to everyone that I could have and be all those things and also be a faithful Mormon. Of course, by this time, I was attending college at BYU, Idaho. I'd become disabled my senior year of high school, and I was trying to balance the pressure of my medical situation with the pressures of school. And there were so many more pressures at school than I'd expected. My father had worked at BYUI while I was growing up, and I'd spent countless hours there. Still, until I was a student, I simply didn't understand the environment and culture of the school. Because of my health issues, I'd had to make my way through school slowly, sometimes dropping out for a semester or two. By the time I went to live in student housing, I was 23, not ancient by any means, but older than my roommates and 2 years older than the average marriage age in Rexburg. I was already considered an old maid. Things were difficult when my first roommate and I found ourselves very attracted to each other. She showed me a level of acceptance and love I'd never felt from anyone else. Nevertheless, I knew it was best to keep my feelings to myself and not discuss them with anyone. It wasn't good for me emotionally. I developed an eating disorder and overdosed on pills during finals that semester. My next set of roommates and I had a lot of difficulty with each other, mostly because of issues surrounding my eating disorder. A particularly unsympathetic dean of students compounded the problem. I was banned from housing and put on probation for disruptive behavior. On the day I moved out of the apartment, I discovered my roommates had written bitch on my food. I attended school a few more years, eventually overcoming my eating disorder, but still living a life stifled and saddened by terrible depression. My health issues grew worse, and I had 4 surgeries in 2 years. Until 2008, I felt suicidal almost every day. I felt unworthy. I didn't want to continue dragging myself through each hour. My once excellent grades fell. I hated to leave my apartment. I stopped sleeping. And then there was the spring of 2008. It was an election year, and politics were everywhere. I became sort of obsessed, staying up to read online about debates and rallies. Sadly, or maybe happily now, in view of the outcome, politics were a sore point for me and my family, especially my father. He and I would have endless political arguments. One day, during one of those arguments, he questioned how I could have liberal beliefs and still be a good Mormon. He asked me, "Do you even believe in the church anymore?" My answer surprised me. "Maybe I don't." I'd been having difficulty with the church for a few months, though I couldn't quite place my finger on what was wrong. Every time I went to church, though, I had to leave the room because I couldn't stop crying. I could feel something inside me, tearing and falling apart. I searched frantically for an answer. I read my scriptures for hours and took copious notes. I reached out to strangers on the internet. I went to my bishop, who was as kind and understanding as anyone has ever been. I told him that I longed for a relationship with some kind of divine feminine. He advised me to pray to my Heavenly Mother. The words of priesthood leaders, though, for years warning me that such things were forbidden, echoed in my head. I finally had to ask myself why. Why would it be wrong for me to think of God as a woman? Why shouldn't I, as a worthy, intelligent adult, have the priesthood? Why did I need to depend on men to receive the word of God? Why did I need to have someone else to tell me the clothes, what clothes and jewelry to wear, down to the number of earrings I may have? Why shouldn't two people of the same gender be married? Why was my virginity equated with virtue? And why should I have to guard it with such vigilance? Why should I feel guilty for feelings and desires that were natural? And the most important question, why should I stay in this church if it doesn't make me happy, but made me sad? After the political discussion with my dad, I went home and took off my garments. I felt calm and free. I felt an assurance that what I was doing was right. In the months that followed that fateful day, the California Prop 8 debate loomed large in my mind and on my Facebook wall. As I saw the church instruct its members to donate, as I saw my former school set up phone banks so students could call California and tell the residents to vote against gay rights, I again felt that assurance that I had done the right thing. As friend after friend stopped returning my calls or visiting, I felt that assurance. As my parents tried to convince me to return to the church, siblings told me they didn't trust me with their children, and one sister even disowned me for about a year, I continued to feel that assurance. I knew I had done the right thing. The constant dragging depression I had felt for all of my 20s was gone. The suicidal thoughts that had accompanied me for years were gone. I wanted to be alive. I deserved to be alive. I had a confidence I'd never known before. I had a joy I'd never known. Most of my family relationships have healed since I left the church. I know my father is glad that I'm alive, even though it took leaving the church to keep me alive. I've discovered who my true friends are, and I'm more grateful than I can express for that knowledge. Most of all, I'm grateful that I was able to let go of the guilt, anger, and sadness that weighed me down for years. I'm grateful that I was finally able to see myself as a complete person, capable of navigating the world without dogma. Thank you.
Story, Hillary. As I got to read her story before this and then listening to you present it, I could really feel the emotion. I am sad for what you've suffered, but I'm really happy for the joy that you found in your life again. In the past 2 years that I've been in the midst of my own faith transition, I've heard many of these stories. There is often common themes to them, and yet each story is also unique. In my former life as a journalist, I learned the truth behind the statement that every person has a story to tell. Hearing the stories of fellow Mormons is especially important, I think, when one is in transition. Some of the themes I noticed in Hillary's story that are very common to those leaving the church: a belief that something is wrong with her. I think we often take it very personally. If this is working for everyone else, but it's not working for me, something's wrong with me. An attempt to then do the checklist of reading your scriptures and praying and going to the temple and all these things that we're told we're supposed to do. Being shunned by family and friends. Sadly, Hillary is not unique in that. A feeling of freedom once she allowed herself to stop attending and remove her garments. I've also heard that many, many times. And more joy and less depression after letting go of the church. One thing I did notice that was unusual about her story was her bishop who encouraged her to pray to Heavenly Mother, which I thought was so cool. I don't think I've ever heard of a bishop or a priesthood leader ever telling anyone to do that. In the fall of 2011, the Open Stories Foundation actually did a survey of over 3,000 Mormons to try to understand Mormons who disbelieve. They asked they wanted to find people who had once held a firm belief in the church but then no longer did. And I thought it would be interesting to share a few of the results from that as part of this panel. And specifically, the reasons that they gave for their disbelief. Some of the general factors that were most significantly related are doctrinal and theological issues, historical issues, loss of faith in Joseph Smith, loss of faith in the Book of Mormon. The issues that scored the lowest were desire to sin and being offended, which, as most of you know, are the two things that most members think are reasons why people leave the church. The survey respondents were asked to, in an open response, to describe some of the reasons, and these are some of the ones that appeared again and again. They studied the history. They disagreed with the church's stance on homosexuality. They felt judged at church. The emphasis on the one true church they disagreed with. The unrealistic expectations that go along with being a member, and church finances. However, the most commonly repeated theme was an expression of concern and frustration that many historical issues within Mormonism were not part of an open, transparent dialogue. It seems that a lot of people felt that if the church was more honest and open with their history, they wouldn't have as big of issues with it. The women had some more specific reasons why they left, and since Hillary is obviously a woman, I wanted to share these. The church's stance on women, women in the priesthood, the church's stance on homosexuals, polygamy and polyandry, and abuse. And some of the answers they gave were men, the fact that men preside over and make decisions for women, the general inequality towards women, women and the priesthood, the roles that are limited to wives and mothers, Heavenly Mother and eternal gender roles, and the doctrine of polygamy. And for those that are in the younger generation of under 30, which also applies here, that losing faith in God Jesus, church's stance on homosexuals again, that's a big one, not ever receiving a spiritual witness, and being bothered by church culture. I think what's also an interesting note is that disbelieving men are significantly more likely to continue to attend church than disbelieving women. Anyway, you can find more of those survey results on whymormonsquestion.org, but I thought it was applicable today to share some of those with you. Obviously, we have a lot of time in this session, and I actually thought that it would be beneficial or maybe nice to hear more from those in attendance, some of your personal stories. In order to do that, obviously with the mic to get it on the recording, you're going to have to come up here. So I know that may be a little intimidating. But maybe we can think of it as sort of a testimony meeting. And some of the questions that I thought about as I read Hillary's story and thought about today, I liked the title of her paper, her agnostic testimony. And I'd really be interested to hear from more people that feel like they have an agnostic testimony. For those that have had faith transitions or questions but have stayed in the church, I think those are always fascinating stories to hear. And I would love to hear this from Hillary too, is what does spiritual life look like after a faith transition? What does it look like if you have let go of your Mormon definition of spirituality? Do you still have spirituality in your life? What practices do you continue? Those are some of the things that I'd be interested in. So I'm just going to go sit down and turn it over to you. Yeah, did you have to?
Well, can we ask questions?
Yes, you can also ask questions. Would you like to do questions first? And
yeah,
then maybe
yeah.
We'll open it up. We could do that too.
Well, yeah.
Okay. Do you have a question?
Well, I do.
Okay.
I guess I'm nominated to go out.
So we can all hear, why doesn't everyone who has a question just come up to the mic? And then if you want to ask a question or if you want to share a story, you can do either one. But Hillary and I will sit down.
The mic is awkward.
Well, here, why don't you shift chairs?
Thank you for sharing your touching story. And I would like to ask a question. You were saying, maybe I missed a reference, but you said that you entitled your talk an agnostic testimony. So how do you feel it's a testimony, number one? And second, politics was the flashpoint, it seems, of your dissatisfaction. But I would judge from that there's more than politics. It's a question of worldview and liberality and tolerance and so forth. Could you please address those questions? The question of agnostic testimony, how is it, in what regards it is a testimony, and secondly, the main reason for your disaffection. And your rowdy behavior, I would like to hear about that. Also.
What was your last question?
Your rowdy behavior.
Disruptive.
What it is that was
why
disruptive.
Disruptive behavior, yeah. Okay. So,
okay.
Thank you.
My disruptive behavior, they considered me having an eating disorder as disruptive behavior. That was what they said.
Okay. You didn't eat properly?
Yes, basically. I had the psychiatrist I said, the psychiatrist I saw, he diagnosed me as having anorexia with bulimic tendencies, and the dean I saw said that was considered disruptive behavior at BYU Idaho, and that I was put on probation for that and not allowed to be in school housing because it was disturbing for my roommates. Your other questions were how my agnosticism is a testimony.
Yeah.
After I left the church, I felt I had a feeling that I was doing the right thing, very similar to the feeling most people get in the church, that it is the right thing. I feel a kindness towards my fellow man. When I was in the church, I was very obsessed with am I being good, and am I going to go to heaven? And it was all just me. And now I feel, what am I doing to be right to my fellow man? When I walk down the street, I want to pick up trash and put it in the garbage. I feel that I have a duty to society to make it better. And I don't feel so obsessed with doing right by myself. I feel like I need to do things for others. The other question was
politics and
politics. A lot of it had to do with the church. The church's view on women and the church's view on homosexuality. And to me, those are very political things. The personal is the political.
Who was it that said that?
I can't remember who it is that said that. But to me, a lot of things that are, to me, very personal, such as feminism and gay rights, the church makes very political. And I know that as the church was embroiled in these things, I felt that they were making personal attacks on me and personal attacks on people I love. And it was very hurtful to me. So, and I know that my family and in my small town is very, very conservative, and I felt that these people I loved so much were attacking me, and it was hurtful. So, and even though I know they love me, it hurt. It hurt quite a bit. So, I hope that answers your question.
Sorry, I have a cough.
That's a tough act to follow. Those are all very good. But I'd like to bring up the, you know, the secular versus spiritual thing. I've talked to my bishop several times. You know, this recent thing that lost in California to raise the smoking tax to the national average. And the bishop said, well, a lot of members are volunteering, but don't say you're Mormon, don't blah, blah, blah. This isn't a spiritual issue like stopping abortion, stopping gay marriage, returning prayer to schools, this and that. And so it's just bizarre that we're in league with the far right, with Karl Rove, with the worst Republican elements, Michelle Bachmann, and yet we're afraid to come out against drunk driving too strongly because we might be linked with, I don't want to say her name, the founder of MAD, who's been possibly implicated in spending too much money on watches and dresses. That's more of a scandal than being involved with Karl Rove and Michelle Bachmann. So, you know, I started out as a Republican, being a center-left Democrat, I really do feel there's no place in it. You know, when I hear people in my ward saying Harry Reid's a communist, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, got to be driven out, that John Huntsman's another one, that he ought to be reorganized or ought to be thrown out of the church too, that he doesn't represent anything. What they're just saying is if you're not for Hatch and you're not for Romney, you don't really belong to the real Mormon church. But that said, there's a lot of good things I like about the church. The discussion we taught on the mission, you know, that where do you come from? There's a pre-existence, and you'll know people in this life as your friends and family in the afterlife. That still resonates with me. But the one thing that doesn't resonate with me, and the reason I consider myself a Mormon agnostic or worse, is the temple. I felt really bad when I went through in 83 on my mission. I think it's a form of masonry. It's kind of Scientology, all that mixed into one. None of you have mentioned that. The people you've talked to, they ever mentioned the temple ceremony just being unnecessary and just being weird, put it mildly. I mean, I really got an ugly feeling, and I've never felt so sick to my stomach as my first time I went through.
It's a very common, it's very common. Sure.
Personally, especially for women, I think the temple, I think a lot of my friends that are, when they went through the temple as a woman, felt a lot of dissonance. As far as the survey goes, that wasn't one of the main reasons that was talked about. I think it was one of the secondary ones. But, I guess for me personally, I enjoyed the temple in that it felt like a special place. It did feel separate, and I kind of enjoyed the ritual aspect of it. But once my brain turned on to the sexism in the temple, it has never been the same. And I think that a lot of women I've heard over and over the story, and I don't know, Hillary can maybe share her experiences, but that they had like almost panic attacks going through the temple for the first time, and severe anxiety and just real emotional reactions to the latent sexism that exists there. So, I don't know, Hillary, do you want to respond to that at all?
Yeah. When I went to the temple, it was very confusing to me, actually. I remember sitting with my dad in the temple, and I just kind of turned to him and just said, I don't understand this at all. And, you know, telling him some of my concerns, and he didn't understand why I didn't understand it. So he tried to explain some things, and I was just at a loss. And my dad's very smart, so maybe I just don't get that level of things, but I just kind of, it's over my head, I don't understand it. I did enjoy the washing and anointings, because I was surrounded by women, and I did like that, but the other parts I was just kind of, huh. And I only went about 3 times because I have I used to have a lot of problems with obsessive compulsive disorder, and I think being in the church kind of multiplied that, and if I didn't do things a certain way, I would feel very, very guilty. And I'd say, you know, I haven't done things exactly this way. I feel guilty. I'm not worthy to go to the temple. And so for a couple of years, I just didn't go. And I think part of that was an excuse because I felt so uncomfortable in the temple. So I don't know. I just didn't get the temple. I didn't understand it at all. So, yeah, I didn't. I just felt very uncomfortable there. But that's my response.
I think I'll face the audience, even though I'm really speaking to the two women behind me. Hope that's okay. A couple of questions. First, to Hillary, to both of you, thank you very much for your comments and your candor and your thoughts. Hillary, early on you spoke of your being raised in the church, and you made some comments that, to me, I equated with your childhood extreme orthodoxy. And I see a lot of that in myself and in other people in the church. And it seems that those that have a level of extreme orthodoxy are more shaken when there is something that comes up in their Mormon life that is not congruent with that original childhood orthodoxical belief. In contrast, those that are more liberal in their thinking as children, perhaps those raised out of the Wasatch Front area or Arizona, would be more inclined to kind of roll with the punches when there's new information that enters Mormonism. So my question to Hillary is whether you feel that your extreme childhood orthodoxy, and citing, for example, your story about taking your scriptures to bed as your teddy bear, that would be one example of that. Whether you feel that that was contributing to your struggle later in your college years. I would direct that also to Katrina, but not as much. Question for Katrina. I see in your biographical sketch that you appear to be a professional photographer, at least leaning in that direction. And you have a project to photograph some Mormon women nudes. Do you feel, Katrina, that that nudity, and in the church we talk about modesty and we often equate it to clothing one's body, so that there's an opposite sense of opposites between nudity and modesty in the church, and it's juxtaposition with the big long word pornography. So when talks are given in church, nudity and pornography are often equated as if they're one. And do you feel that the Mormon community should separate those? Whether there is, whether more should be said about the appropriate versus the inappropriate image of the human body. So thank you.
That's a very good question. I actually, when I was on the way out of the church, I had a therapist who helped me, who was Mormon. He was not raised in the area I was living at the time. And he said he didn't recognize the church at all where we lived. And he said the area I lived in, the church seemed more cult-like. The church where I lived, he said, was extremely conservative. I remember at the dinner table one day, my mom describing an abortion, and later when I was an adult, you know, looking it up on the internet, and it was not what my mom described. My mom described the most bloody, terrible thing anyone could imagine. And it was very, very traumatic. And this was a rather common thing to happen in our house. And a lot of things like that happened as I was growing up. It was very, very hard to leave the church. Just as I said in my presentation, you know, my dad had said he would rather have a child die than leave the church. And so I was very nervous when I left the church. I was fairly certain my family would disown me. But a few months ago, my dad had written a letter to the family talking about the tragedies that the lives of his brothers who had left the church and all of the families who had left the church, the tragedies their lives had become. And I called him up on the phone and said, you know, I know these people and their lives aren't tragedies and my life isn't a tragedy. And I'm kind of hurt that you said that. And, you know, when I was a kid, you said you'd rather have a child die than leave the church. And you almost had that because I was suicidal when I was a member of the church. And I think you're glad that I'm still alive. And he said, that's true. I'm glad you're alive. And we had a good talk about it. And fairly recently, I spoke to my mom. And I was telling her that I was really sad. I'd lost a lot of friends when I left the church. And we spoke for a long time. And she finally said that she was proud of me and that I'd done the right thing and that I was very brave. And I think that my leaving the church was actually a growing time for my family. And I'm really happy that they've accepted what happened. And that we've grown closer. I know a few of my siblings are still struggling to accept it, but I think that my parents have been very, very supportive. And my younger brother, who is probably my best friend in the world, has been extremely supportive and loving. So I have that, and it's wonderful.
That was a really good question about my project. I don't want to go on a tangent too much about it, but the idea of nudity versus pornography within the church, and that could be a whole panel, but I feel that nudity does not equal pornography. I mean, pornography, anyone could make anything into pornography if you choose to do that. At the same time, when you're creating art for the intent to make a statement, to show the beauty, the form of the human body, it's not created with the intent to titillate or arouse. I don't think that's pornography. And I think within Mormon culture, we have gotten very extreme in the modesty talks, the way that we are teaching preschoolers that they must have their shoulders covered. I think we sexualize children by making this such a big deal. And that it gives women a lot of body shame, and it gives us a lot of, frankly, body image issues, and we don't feel confident in our own skin. And something I've heard often, because this relates to Hillary as well, is this idea of women who take off their garments often, I've heard this over and over again, feel a sense of oneness with their body again. They feel connected to their body again. And I think that allowing yourself to look at yourself nude, to see yourself and to be photographed as these women are allowing me to photograph them, they've all expressed to me how meaningful that's been for them and how it's helping them connect to themselves. And so I think it can be a really powerful statement to just have that confidence in your own skin. Hope that answers your question.
On the subject of taking off clothes, I'm reminded of what Fawn Brody said after she was excommunicated. So it was like taking off a warm coat in the summertime. I remember also in Women and Nudity, I heard a story about David O. McKay when he was watching the Days of 47 parade or something, and there was a float that came by with some girls in swimsuits, and some toady next to him just clucked and said, "Oh, isn't that awful?" And President McKay said, "I think they're beautiful." The guy immediately shut up. Well, I grew up at a time when I think the church was a fairly benign place to be, except for race. But in many other ways, it was, you could talk and say what you felt, and people didn't shut you down and look at you funny, like write bitch on your stuff as you're going away. But I think that's changed. There's almost been a Talibanization of the Mormon church over the last few decades. I have a brother who's a clinical psychologist. Someone once asked, "Why are you Mormon?" And the answer was, "Because the Scientologists didn't get to me first." I have a brother who's a clinical psychologist, and for many years he was in a stake presidency, and he's very devout. And yet, if any patient came to him and said, "I've seen an angel, I've got some gold plates that nobody else can see," immediately, this guy's crazy. He's in need of help. But I think because it's a couple hundred years ago, and because we're taught it from the cradle, it seems normal to us. But I have to ask myself, if I started over right now, could I bring myself to join the Mormon Church after my college training and my reading and everything else? It would not happen. It couldn't be. If I had not been born into the church, I would never have joined. I guess that's all. What question? When you were finding your way out, did you ever seek help online from, say, a forum like postmormon.org?
I think, actually, I had a lot of help online when I was finding my way out. I went to Feminist Mormon Housewives quite a lot. They did me a lot of good. It was nice to see a lot of women who felt the same way I did. It was good for my soul. It was so nice. And then a lot of the commenters there also had blogs. It was nice to go visit their blogs, and I became friends with a lot of them, and, I mean, forever friends. They're people that I still love. I don't think I'd have survived without the internet then. So I'm still using Feminist Mormon Housewives and some other blogs to help me. Kaimi. Yeah.
So. you know what, this is just wonderful, because somebody asked earlier why the testimony form, and this is such a wonderful reappropriation of this vehicle for just for owning one's experience. Oh, sorry, I should talk. Okay. So somebody asked, why testimony? Can you have a testimony of agnosticism? And this is such a wonderful reappropriation of this vehicle, because we have this vehicle for telling our stories and for getting affirmation and for people saying amen and for people sharing that experience. And, of course, John is doing the same thing with his podcast. But it's been, I mean, this is such a wonderful... So yes, absolutely. This is a wonderful testimony. Can I just say amen? Like, yes! This is fabulous. This is a thank you for bearing this testimony. This is a testimony because, so part of the wonder of testimony in our community is hearing resonances between our experience and other people's experience, and a lot of what you said absolutely resonates. And so, yes, this is wonderful. Thank you for your testimony. And amen, and amen. This is wonderful. And I'm going to sit down because I have nothing else to say.
I'm going to kind of bounce off of what a lot of people have said. About the idea of testimony and kind of telling your story. And because I think my experience has been a little bit different. I would also kind of describe myself as some kind of, you know, agnostic, something like that. And I would identify with many of the same things that you identified with about the feeling of being free once you allowed yourself to leave, once you allowed yourself not to force yourself into, you know, what you'd already always done. But for me, I don't know if it's just because of the way I kind of define things. I don't usually define that in terms of testimony. And so I think that one thing that I've really learned from your story, and especially from Kaimi's comments, is that, you know, we can kind of reclaim this idea for ourselves and say, my story matters too. My story should be called testimony too. One thing that I kind of do want to say is, so you mentioned Feminist Mormon Housewives in several online communities, and another comment or another question was asking if it was maybe your you know, very extreme Orthodox childhood. Would you say that if there were wards like, you know, a Feminist Mormon Housewives ward, or a, you know, whatever these, you know, Sunstone ward, or a Mormon Stories ward, or whatever these things are, that you would be willing to participate and say, yes, I'm willing to stay and attend on a, you know, weekly basis or on whatever, however long they meet, if there are that available? And would you be willing to say, would you be willing to continue to identify, you know, as a member, you know, and all that it entails, if the church were more open to publicly supporting these kinds of venues and these kinds of groups?
I'm not sure. I'm not capable of peering into another universe. It would be interesting to see that. I know that after I left Mormonism, for a while I attended a Unitarian Universalist church, and that was quite healing to me, but it was early in the morning. It's been hard to wake up early and come here. This is about as early as it gets for me, and that's hard. But I'm doing it. So, yeah. You've just heard one of my worst secrets. I am not a morning person. But I could try. So, maybe if it were held at maybe 3 in the afternoon.
The fact that this question intrigues me may speak to my OCD tendencies more, because I'm not sure it's at all important, but it intrigues me with people who have left the church, whether they had their name removed from the records of the church. So could you talk about any debate that went on in your mind about that, and if you don't mind sharing, you know, the status, and did the survey address that?
Ask John.
Or,
John's
anyway,
still here.
I have other questions.
But ask, if you have questions about the survey, ask John Dillon.
Okay.
I have not officially removed my name because that just seems like a lot of bother. I might do that someday, but it seems like it might, I don't know, it seems like it might create a greater rift in my family, and it just, I don't know, I might do that someday, but right now, if I were to join another church, like officially become Unitarian Universalist, because that seems like the most likely church I would join. But right at this point, I haven't officially removed my name. So does that answer your question?
Yeah. I think it's an intriguing thing that are you leaving yourself a path back? Or you're concerned about what other people think, or you don't want to make that strong of a statement.
I haven't done that because I think that I'll ever come back, but because I really don't want to alienate my family anymore. Than I already have, but if I do decide to go back to the Unitarian Universalist Church, if they somehow decide to have meetings later in the day, but
now, does that mean you're pestered by home teachers and visiting teachers?
I was when I lived in Idaho Falls because my parents gave them my number, but I told them never to do that again, and they never did again, so that was really nice of them. So no, I'm not pestered here.
I just wanted to say thank you so much. Like, I just appreciate you so much, and I love hearing your story, and I'm so sorry that you had to go through that. I guess, like, the way that I relate to these kind of stories is I'm exactly the opposite. I grew up in an inactive family. My parents are very laid back. I always thought the church was just great, you know? And I guess I kind of see things through rose-colored glasses most of the time. Whereas people that were forced to be there, it's a completely different journey for them. So my, like, hearing of this, you know, agnostic testimony is so important for me because then I realize I get to see things that I didn't see before. And I'm able to see that the church that I believe in and the actual church are two different churches. And in some ways, that's okay. But in some ways, it's not okay. And another example of this kind of dissonance that happens with me a lot and with people that I know is, you know, one of my best friends, I have two best friends that are gay, but one of my friends I've had to save his life on three different occasions because he comes from a very Orthodox Mormon family. And is it important for people to hear his story? Yes. Has he told it? No. So this is what my struggle has been with my testimony, is hearing stories like this that are so important, and then realizing that oftentimes they're not told. And so thank you so much for being so brave and just having so much love in your heart. And I'm so sorry that you had to go through that, but I'm so grateful that you were willing to share that. So thank you.
I just have a quick question for both of you. I think it's really interesting that both of you are interested in the feminine divine. And just talking to a lot of my friends and my sisters and my mom and family members, there seems to be almost like a collective, like, coming to a point where we want to be able to talk about Heavenly Mother, but we're not sure how yet. And I've just talked to a lot of individual Mormon women who have the same concern and the same desire. So I'm wondering how you came to that, like, desire of wanting to have that relationship with her and be able to talk about her, and also how you think it relates to maybe, like, a collective, like, cultural coming to this point, if there's time.
I think I always wanted it. I know that when I was a child, after my grandmother died, and she died when I was six, but I was always really close with her, and I loved her so much. When I was praying, at a certain point in my prayer, I'd say, "Okay, Heavenly Father, I'm through talking with you. I want to talk to my grandma." And then I'd start talking to my grandma. And I don't know if that was kosher, but it was, it's just what I would do. And in church and Sunday school, I wanted to learn more about my Heavenly Mother, but it was always, "Oh no, we don't talk about her. You know, we need to protect her." And that seemed really stupid. It was, I mean, she's our Heavenly Mother. She should be omnipotent, and she should be able to take a little bit of, she should be able to take everything that the Heavenly Mother takes, or Heavenly Father takes. She should be just as strong. And if we talk about Heavenly Father, we should be able to talk about Heavenly Mother. So, and my earthly mom wants me to listen to her, so shouldn't my Heavenly Mother want me to listen to her? So it just, I wanted a relationship, just like I wanted a relationship with my Heavenly Father. And then when I was in college, I took an anthropology class, and my anthropology teacher said that in another one of his classes, a student had said, "You're going to be surprised when you go to heaven and you find out that God is a big, strong black woman." And, I guess that just kind of restarted me down that path. And then also when I got onto Heavenly or Feminist Mormon Housewives, and I found people with this conversation again, and it just, I found out other people were feeling the way I did, and it just, it was just something I wanted. I always wanted it. So, there we go.
Thank our presenters this morning. Thank you for your questions and comments and stories. Appreciate you being here.